What deep truths in every line of that song. I really enjoyed that. I looked for it in our hymnal. I didn't see it in there. I wish we had that. Psalm 30, if you would go to Psalm 30 and stand, please. Once more, Psalm 30 is a psalm. Throughout the psalms, there are scattered these psalms of almost, not complaint, but these psalms in times of great, great distress. And in some ways, this is one of those. This man had been sick. The psalmist, the poet, had been sick. God had brought him through a sickness, a period of pain in his life. And so he's on the other side of it now, but had learned some lessons coming from it. Psalm 6 is really similar to this, coming to the edge of death nearly in both of those psalms. The psalmists are expressing their bout with death, knocking on death's door, and God healing them from that, bringing them back to a place of health once again, and the lessons they've learned from that. And so, so as we go through pain in our lives, let's learn from this. Psalm 30, if you would, and let's read the whole psalm. Psalm 30, verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity, he says, I admit, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong, and thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. And here's some of what he said. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. That's a good conclusion to come on the other side of this with. Let's pray. Our Father, I think every single one of us in here struggles with some sort of pain, and perhaps we've not faced death in sickness like this man has, but we can learn the same lessons in the pains that we go through, whether physical or emotional or spiritual pains that we have to suffer just as a course of this wicked world. And so, God, I pray that tonight is an encouragement for some, and for others, just a reminder to trust in you and not grow complacent, or to remember you and to attach eternity to what we're doing in our day-to-day lives. God, please help us in this tonight and encourage us and strengthen us and use it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You may have heard of Johnny Erickson Tada, who was injured in a horse riding accident and paralyzed from the neck down, only had movement in her face and through that, the transformation of what took place in her life, she ended up becoming an inspiration through her paintings and through her speeches by somehow, through this tragedy, bringing glory to God and always pointing people's eyes upward. There's a girl in my church in Stillwater when I was there, Brother Sam Davison's granddaughter, who at the age of 3 years old, just a rambunctious little three-year-old, having a just full of life, was bit by a tick, was misdiagnosed at the doctor's, and he said, no, it's fine, go home. It ended up doing too long where Rocky Mountain fever set in and gave her extensive brain damage to the areas of her mobility and her speech. And she lost all speech, and she lost all mobility in her hands and arms, and developed dystonia, and was unable to hardly walk, and can no longer speak. And to this day, a young lady, beautiful young lady, and yet contorted by this disease. And yet she, inspired by Johnny Erickson Tada, a girl that we know, a girl that we grew up with. She was in our youth group when we worked with the teens there in Stillwater 8 years ago now, almost a decade ago. And she's still serving the Lord. And when I saw her there back in February, gave me a big old smile, as good of a smile as she could put on her face, and a big old hug, kind of this crooked hug. She comes up to me and in her way is saying hello. And just a sweet spirit on this girl, Abby Brown. She has a line of cards inspired by Johnny Erickson Tada called Silent Inspirations, where she does watercolor painting, and she has these beautiful works of art that she sells, these bookmarks and these greeting cards that she sells as a way to spread the news about her. Although she's going through these pains, the way that she can point people's eyes toward God in the middle of a hampered, what we would consider a hampered life, and we watched her go to summer camp, and we watched her stumble her way through to the cafeteria and barely be able to pick up a fork and feed herself, and we watched her. We were right there with her. And yet, never a spirit of complaint, never an attitude of hate toward anyone or anything, just a way to praise God through her pain. I find that remarkable. I find that incredible. And those are the people that I lift up as sort of heroes. The heroes we look back on, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, we read about the people that experience martyrdom, and we think, how could they go through something like that? My brother was talking about a podcast he was listening to, a whole episode on pain and the tortures that they would put people through. I can't even, I get too squeamish listening to things like that and thinking about the pain, but just the machines and the mechanisms that people came up with just to inflict as much pain as possible and to stretch out that pain as long as possible, to keep people conscious without blacking out and losing the sensation of pain, keeping them conscious long enough to feel it, and just the torture that people would go through. He's talking about the episodes where an episode of this podcast where they talked about the Christians that were being martyred, and time after time after time, they were presented right in the face of death, and they'd be singing, or they'd be praising God. And the people who had come for the show, had come to see this martyr happen, to see this person give his life, they not only wanted to see the pain, but they wanted to see the people's spirits crushed. And they wanted the Christians to recant their faith, and they were unhappy if the person just died and he was happy while he was dying, while he was burning at the stake, or while he was being eaten by some animal, or while he was being tortured in some way. They were unhappy unless his spirit was broken. They couldn't make sense of it. How can a person be joyful when facing torture like this? How can a person go through pain and still come out on the other side joyful? I think a psalm like this opens our eyes to a little bit of that spirit behind that level of supernatural power in the face of such crippling pain. Because here's a man who had approached straight to death's door, and apparently he'd been sick unto death, and the wording there in verse number one verse number two, I cried unto thee, thou help me. Lord, verse three, thou brought up my soul from the grave. Not that he was risen from the dead, but that he was right on death's door. And just like the word brought up is like you lower the bucket down into the well and you scoop up some water and you raise it back up. That's the imagery he's giving. As low as I was at this lowest moment in my life, God, you pulled me up out of that. And you lifted me up out of this, and I was knocking on death's door, and you saw fit to bring me out of that. And so he's saying, because I faced this, and apparently there were this group of people around him who knew the circumstances of his sickness and knew how he had been so close to death. And in those days, the sickness that a person was going through was oftentimes a sign of God's displeasure on their life, and the people knew it. And like in Job's life, where he had the people that were his friends turned into his enemies by accusing him of things. Just like in Job's life, this psalmist says, man, my enemies were around me. And God, thank you for healing me and restoring to me and not letting my foes rejoice over me anymore. So he says, these people that know me and know my story, look at verse number four. Sing unto the Lord, O ye his saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. He says, let's gather around and remember how I was sick and how God has healed me. Now let's just sing to God. I'm so thankful to God. Let's praise him. My response to God's goodness is praise. And every time in Psalms when we see God's goodness, we often see it accompanied with praise. And when we see God's healing or some kind of goodness of God that he pours on us, there's some kind of praise that comes along with it. And so he's like, my first act, my first act of healing, the first thing that I'm going to do now is just, man, I want to tell everybody about this. And I believe this psalm was used in Hanukkah and celebrations of the temple of the feast. This was used as kind of a corporate song, eventually became known by that. But the original story, I think, just comes from this man who said, let's sing together, all the saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Because look at verse 5, for his anger endureth but for a moment. His anger? What does God have to be angry about? If you see God's anger in Scripture, you're going to see it coupled with God's anger at sin every single time. God is not angry and vindictive and just wants to show his power, so he makes people sick and heals them just to show that he can dangle us near death. His anger is because of something. And in this case, God was angry for a reason. And in verse number 6, in my prosperity, when I was healthy, in my prosperity, and looking at everything that I had, the psalmist admits this, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. As if he was the one that was giving himself all the goods that he had. As if he was the one that was the giver of health. He says, I admit, before when I was healthy and when I was prosperous and I was doing fine, I said this. I got to the place where I said, I shall never be moved. There's nothing in my life that can harm me. I'm good to go. Everything is fine in my life. And it's this self-confidence, self-sufficiency, this idea that my life is my own and I can do with it as I please and I'm good. And everything about my life is good and no problems. Nothing can harm me. And he said, I admit that that was my spirit. And in the Jewish culture, we might say one of the greatest sins to a Hebrew was this sin of self-sufficiency. Because at every single moment, God warned them, your life is not your own, your goodness is not your own. And all the way back in Deuteronomy, going into the promised land, Moses warned them in Deuteronomy 8, and lest thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. My power and the might of my hand, I've built this house, and I've built this land, and I've cultivated these fields, and I've grown these vineyards. This is from me. And he says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day. That's Moses warning them, when you go into the promised land, don't think that you're the one that conquered these lands. You need to remember every moment that this is from God. And one of the greatest sins is thinking that I planted these fields, I conquered this land, I am the owner of this piece of property. And God says, no, this is all from me. And I want you to never forget that. And the psalmist says, verse 7, Lord, by thy favor hast thou made this mountain to stand strong. God, just like the mighty mountains that are out there standing on their own, the majesty of the mountains, I didn't create those. And that's like my life. God, this mountain that I considered myself so strong and self-confident, Lord, I understand now that this mountain was made strong only by your favor, only by your goodness to my life. That's all. I recognize that everything I had was not from me, but was from you. And he came to this point in his life where he realized God is the giver of life and strength and health and vitality and life itself. Every moment of my being comes from God. And he realized this because he said, I face death. And in my case, he says, in my case, this knocking on death's door was a result of my self-sufficient attitude. In I'm not saying sickness is that case in every case, but look at verse number 7, the end of verse 7. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I realized that you put me through this sickness, God, as a way to teach me a lesson. And you used this darkest moment in my life, this horrible amount of pain, to bring me through this and bringing me so close to death just to get my eyes off of myself and back onto you. And if God can use even the darkest times of our life, even the worst times that we feel like we have to go through to get our eyes back on him, then it can be a good situation. And as long as we remember that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of any turning, as long as we can remember that everything that we have comes from God ultimately, then it's like everything is pretty good. Today at lunch, we had Panda Express, and we drove by Taco Bell. And Abe goes, I like Taco Bell better after we're driving away. And I said, no, Abe, that's not the right thing to say when we're driving away. We spent our money on Panda Express. You're going to be thankful for the lunch you get. That one turned into this big lecture about being thankful and content for what we do have and not always wishing for something that we don't have, because everything that we have is a gift. And you're going to be thankful for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You're going to be thankful for mashed potatoes if that's all you have. You're going to be thankful for everything, son. And it's just trying to get that to sink in, that everything you eat is a gift from your Father. Now, is that not the same for us, though? Every breath that we breathe is from our Father. Every heartbeat that we have that's in health is from the Father. And this self-sufficient man comes to the other side of the sickness saying, look, before I understood, I said, this is all from me. And God really knocked me down a few pegs and helped me to see my life is not my own. These mountains don't stand by their own strength. They're held there by God. And this mountain I thought was my body and my life, I've come to the end of myself. In verse number 8, I cried to thee, O Lord. And unto the Lord I made supplication. He turned to the right place. He came to the lowest point in his life and almost starts, you know, verse 9, what profit is there in my blood? God, I realize that what good is it if I die? I owe you my praise. I owe you my life. Look at the end of verse 9. When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise thee? God, if I die and my body decays and turns into dust, that can't praise you like it's meant to do. So I must live and I must use my breath and my life to praise you. Shall it declare thy truth? God, if I die, if I pass away into eternity, then I won't be able to praise you like I was designed to praise you. So God, hear, O Lord, verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. There was something in there. It doesn't say the words of his actual repentance, but it implies in there that he came to this point where he gave up himself and he turned his eyes heavenward again and once again recognized that I was in sin. I was wrong, God. This spirit I had of self-sufficiency was not right, but I'm turning my life back to you. I'm turning my praise back to you. I've come to the end of me. And so he says, thank you, God. Thank you. Verse 11, thou hast turned me from mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. God, thank you for healing me. I'm on the other side of this. And thank you for healing me. But not only thank you for healing me, God, thank you also for forgiving me. Thank you for forgiving me of this spirit that was in me. And he's got this praise psalm of thanksgiving that's not only thankful for God removing the bad stuff from his life, but also forgiving the bad spirit that accompanied all the bad stuff. And he got to the point where he said, the most important thing in my life is not necessarily that God saves, that God spares me from this sickness, but the most important thing in my life is that I'm right with God once again. Because he says, everything about my life, I want to praise him now. Verse 12, to the end, that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. To the end of my life, to the end of this situation, this has brought me to this conclusion. I want to glorify and sing my praise to God. And this is not just a flash in the pan moment. This is something that I want God to use to change like the rest of my life. And look at the end of verse 12. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever and ever, forever. God, I want you to use this dark moment in my life to draw my eyes toward you, and I want it to change me for good. I want this to be something that's different about me. There's a song that says, if you've knelt beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart, the things you gave your life to fell apart, You're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow, grief, or pain. The Master promised sunshine after the rain. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. Look at the end of verse 5. We skipped it. But look at verse 5. His anger endureth for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Joy is on its way. God says, this weeping time is only meant for this season, for this nighttime season, to get your eyes back toward the one who can deliver you, the one who can give you joy in this moment. Joy is coming. It's coming in the morning. The problem is, for us as humans, we don't always know when the morning is. And we have to endure for a while. I think the implication is that this man understood that in the nighttime, he came to repentance. He came to the end of himself. In the nighttime, in the time when he felt like he was far away from God, in that moment when he came to the end of himself and realized, whether God brings me through this or not, I must turn to God. I must allow him to direct my life. And this isn't just a moment where he said, God, if you'll save me, if you'll heal me, then I'll serve you for my life. No, no, no. He's on the other side saying, this is now a way of life, and I'm going to make some changes in my life and in my spirit. Now I'm on the other side of this, and I'm thankful to God. That's essentially what he's saying. On the other side of pain, it's good to praise the Lord, recognizing him. Abe, the other day, it was last Sunday night. He's out there running around and in the grass area out there and the sidewalk that goes between the two grass areas. He tripped, didn't get his hands out in time, fell face first and kind of skidded across the sidewalk out there and scraped up his forehead here and scraped up here, and the bridge of his nose was all just raw flesh. He was crying. Alex, where's Alex? Alex comes carrying him in here and really appreciated that. And he was so sad about that. But the next day he had a big old scab that was forming. And all week he was looking at that scab and seeing it form. But part of it, he was a little bit excited, because he showed Grandpa, and Grandpa said, we'll pray for you on Wednesday night. He said, is Grandpa going to talk about me in church? He said, yeah, Grandpa's going to talk about you in church. And he was happy for that there was a church that was praying for him. And I'm always careful to point my kids toward, in those moments of pain, point them toward God. And just on Friday, we were talking about, you know, the scab was starting to pick off, and he was pulling on it a little bit, and it was starting to peel away. I go, look at that. It's so cool that God, he heals our body. He built our body to heal itself. It's amazing. And he puts this Band-Aid on the top of it. We call it a scab, but what he's doing is just protecting it. And then he's rebuilding the skin under it. And he goes, what happens when when the scab falls out? I said, there's brand new skin under there. And it's like brand new. And God makes it all better. And God's the one that heals our body. What I'm trying to do is get his little eyes onto the Creator, onto the Maker, thanking him for every little thing, like healing a scab. I mean, it sounds so simple, but it's a mindset that this man was, he says, I admit, I got away from God. I got away from God, and in this time of pain, I took my eyes off of God. Took my eyes off of God, and I regret that now. If we're ever talking about pain, we're talking about a God who's able to heal. Yes, he's able to heal physical pain. I think his most important, his biggest focus here is on the spiritual renewal that comes in the middle of pain. And that's the part we don't like to face. We want God to heal the pain, but God says, I have something even better than the healing itself. I have some kind of spiritual lesson I'm trying to get across to you. And when we go through pain as a church body, and we go through pain, you know about somebody else's pain. I try to empathize. I try to understand. I can sympathize. I can try to understand what you're going through. But I feel like, man, physical pain that he's talking about here, I can't empathize that much, because, thank God, I just haven't gone through that much pain. I wonder, can God use the physical pains that he puts into your life to bring you closer to him? That's a tough question. Because many times the pain might push us away from God. And God says, I want it to bring you closer to me. I want to use this pain, and I can use this pain to bring you closer to me in some way. And some in here experience constant debilitating pain. And some in here go through this all the time. Physical pain, I hurt with you. And I twisted my back just for the first time in my life. I threw out my back just last year. And that was my first time experiencing like, wow, this is, I didn't know. The people were right. You really can't move. And I cannot move. How is this even possible? I can't move. Not only is it just painful to move, but I can't. I'm just seized up, and I've never experienced that before. And for me, it lasted, maybe a day before I had some mobility, and then another day after that where I kind of stretched it out and was able to get more mobility out of it. But I was amazed at how some people, that's a way of life, struggling through constant pain. And I understand, I think one of the people I think of first in that is Clay Cooley. He comes in here with his chair week by week, and he's not here tonight, but talk about constant pain, and I hurt with him. And I hurt for him, and night and day, many, many hours throughout the day, just prone. And just the pain that goes here. Some of you go through seasons like that. And you go through times in your life, I think of Scott Sage, big, tough guy, but he's gone through seasons of just this intense pain. And these surgeries that he's gone through, for some of you, it's neck pain. And some of you, it's back pain. And, Paul Collin here went through a season of intense pain and surgeries that were replacing all kinds of body parts. And it's like, how do we go through that? How come people have to suffer through that? Gertrude, comes in here as much as she can. And always, going through these seasons of pain, doing a lot better now. Praise the Lord for that. But still, some go through constant pain. We think of Bill Harold and the pain that he's going through with his cancer in the tongue and the pain for himself, and he's thinking about his family and the pain that he's suffering physically and the effects of the cancer treatments, and we pray for Bill. For some, it's migraines, and that's a constant battle. You may not ever show it. You may not ever tell people about it, but that's the pain you're going through, and the hip, it's hip pain or whatever it is. I have a pastor friend up in Washington. Some of you may know him. He's been to our church before. He's just a couple years older than us, Pastor Matt Farinella, church planter, just outside of Seattle. His wife was just diagnosed probably 3 or 4 weeks ago with cancer. And she's a mom of 4 boys, probably under the age of 10 years old, maybe 11 is the oldest. They just had a 6-month-old little cute baby girl. And she's this beautiful blonde lady, mother of 5 kids, diagnosed with cancer, and just completely took them by complete surprise. Came in and met with the doctor. Her white blood cell count was at 400,000. She just had a post this last Wednesday or Thursday, and said the doctor said if I would have seen that, I would have given you 2 weeks to at the most 3 months to live. She just said that three days ago. And the horrifying situation of cancer, praise the Lord. The doctors still have no clue how it is, but she got her white blood cell count down too low. It's at 2,000 or something. It needs to be up at 8,000. So they want her to get her white blood cell count back. He says, I've never seen anything like this. This is miraculous. This is incredible. And through the power of prayer, we've seen things like that. But I'm talking about the pain and the scare of pain for you or a family member. Marcella's going through pain. I mean, we just go throughout the room. A lady who doesn't feel pain at childbirth, and now she's feeling pain in her neck. Serious. She's one of the rarest, craziest people or the toughest people. Doesn't feel pain at childbirth, but now she's all seized up, and just can't figure out, I'm going through this, and God, why are you bringing me through this? And Annette has had some physical complications and things, and Mrs. Ash with her foot pain and constantly struggling with that. Any day that she's not in too much pain, she's here on a Saturday going out soul winning, walking on it. We're going, you're not supposed to be walking on that, Mrs. Ash, but she's struggling through that, and we think that's incredible. Brother James Wright, chronic back pain because of a car accident that happened years ago. And his son Ashton, when he got in his car accident, it was touch and go there for a while, just months in recovery and rehab, and bringing them through that and seeing how God could use a situation like that. the Jarvises. We just sent out a church email last week about something, and Clara Jarvis emailed back and said, wish I could be there. But she's just unable to do it right now because of the physical situations. The Macias family always comes every single Sunday, faithful whenever they could, and they always say, oh, we wish we could have been there for this. We wish we could be there for that, but going through some struggles and legitimate struggles. I'm not talking about just the sniffles and just this passing cold that's kind of going around. I'm talking about legitimate pain, legitimate hurt that's there. Michael Pixomatis, a couple years younger than me, facing a heart transplant. Maybe within the next decade has to go through that. And the scares that we went through with Michael Pixomatis. Sarah Thompson going through struggles with her MS. The pain is perhaps more severe at some times than at other times. But just, I'm talking about this constant life adjustment. This life change that God sometimes throws you into. And the pain that he puts on your body and that your body goes through, I'm not saying it is a result of sin. What I'm saying is that it touches so many people in here. When I was in Stillwater, there was a teenage boy. It's not an age thing. There's a teenage boy who had cancer in his lower arm. They tried everything they could to carve the cancer out, to beat it with radiation, to do the chemotherapy treatment. It's a boy named 15 years old, a boy named Kalen, 15 years old, and they couldn't quite stop the regrowth of cancer, and just last month had to amputate his arm. And the life change that comes because of things like that, we think that's terrible. That's hard. And God, what are you doing through that? Janice Duke can't sleep at night, just chronic insomnia and unable to get a solid rest. Jama McAfee, always going through, been housebound for maybe a year or more, but was in and out of hospitals for a long time. Charlie and Maggie McGee, who always sit back here, faithful, wonderful Christian people, and yet going through life-changing struggles. Many of you remember Jill Baker. She's about my age, maybe a couple years younger, since she was a little girl. Struggled with this rare skin disease and still even having complications with that. Ken and Gina Baker, when they were here, both of them struggling. Gina with her neck and Ken with his shoulder and going through surgeries. And the life changes that God brought them through and their spirit through those life changes. These people who met on a volleyball court and spent all of their adult life active and even their teenage life active. And now regular pain and constant pain. I had lunch with Brother Ken before he left and he said, just kind of a way of life now. It's kind of something I need to adjust to. And it's kind of something that God is bringing me through in order to show me some things. Donna Bechet comes every week unable to find some answers sometimes on health needs that they have. Caroline Branch struggling with life-altering, you know, some kind of a form of arthritis, always taking it with a smile and a sweet spirit. And Miss Emma Andrade wants so badly to be serving here at church more and doing more, and she'll work if we don't force her to sit down and stop moving around. But her leg, going through these struggles with her leg, and Brother Rick Frost always coming to services, and you know he's struggling with some kind of skin thing as well. Brother Hank Newstrom, pastor, just visited Hank down in Escondido this past week, and just catching up with church members, but people going through changes in life. Miss Kim Bourgeois, talking to her last week, and she was talking to my mom. And they're carving out. You know, dermatologists are carving on her leg, and same thing my mom had, and carving out the spots of melanoma and things. And it's like, what God are you, why God are you bringing me through these things? What is it that you're trying to teach me? We could go on and on. Sam Keller, Judy, pain with her lupus. Maybe it's Brother Bagley with whatever ail it is that week. You know, maybe it's his eyes or his legs or his mind. I don't know. What's wrong with you today, Brother Bagley? But every single one of us struggle with something. We're all going through something at some time, if it's diabetes or if it's your body shutting down or your legs giving out or some kind of physical ailment. If I didn't mention you, I'm sorry. Don't, you know, say, I talked to you about my goiter. Why didn't you mention that? You know, I'm not going to mention that. Save it for Wednesday night, you know. I say there's pains all throughout. Many of you don't even mention it. And every single person that I mentioned, as I was thinking through just where people sit when I was preparing this sermon and thinking about who sits there and who sits there, In none of these cases did I come up with somebody that's always complaining about their pain and always angry about their pain and always bitter because why doesn't God take this? Every single person I mention, it's just a course of life. And every single person I mention that I talk to about their pain, it's like every single one of them are directing their eyes upward toward Jesus Christ and says, God is bringing me through this, or God's healing me, or God's teaching me, and God is helping me in some way, not crying about it. The only complaint I ever heard was from my brother Nathan, you know. He got a little scratch on his arm, and he's, you know, crying a lot about that. He's calling for the men of the church to lay hands on him, you know, praying for healing. It's, you know, hopefully he can get through that. But we're talking about physical pain. And yes, there's deeper pains than even physical pain, the emotional scarring. That might be something in the past somebody has done to you, or perhaps as a result of your own past sins, whatever it is. The emotional pain, the confusion, the death of loved ones, those types of pains are real. And they hurt deeply. And they hurt in ways, some of you hurt in ways that no one can know, no one can empathize with, no one will be able to understand in here. No one's going to be able to go through that, and it can be a pain that is a pain of the mind. It can be some kind of pain. Whatever the pain is, what I'm talking about is this man who went through pain, and a God who understands, and a God who wants to, in the middle of that pain, not only bring you through that, but also help you in that. And I'm talking about helping your spirit, talking about helping your spiritual walk with him. There's this debilitating pain that if it's not in this season of your life, it's in your future. I mean, that's kind of a hopeful message, right? You're going to face pain someday, so you might as well look forward to it. But there is a debilitating pain that every single one of us will face at some point. And the question is, are we going to allow that pain to get our eyes down onto the pain and cause it to turn us bitter? Or to get our eyes upward, say, God, I may not understand what you're trying to teach me through this or in this, but maybe two quick lessons here. First of all, I just ask that, like the psalmist did, I ask that you use the pain to bring you an eternal perspective. God, if you can help me see my life as it is right now from your view, not from my view. I'm getting really hung up on the pain and it hurts and I want you to take it away. But God, can you help me to see my life? How can I, like the psalmist, come out on the other side and say to the end that I want to glorify you in this? I want to praise you in this. God, I want to be thankful in this time. I want to be able to say in everything, give thanks. I want to be able to say, like the apostles who were chained up in this horrible prison, in this dark time of their life, to be able to sing praises to you. I want that kind of a spirit. Use the pain to bring you eternal perspective. God, what can I learn from this? And then second, simply trust the God who is the ultimate healer in the pain. For every pain. In this pain, God, what can I be thankful for? How can I trust you more? There's a book that Brother Kerry Schmidt wrote called Off Script. He wrote it while he was in the middle of his battle with leukemia. He was an associate pastor at Lancaster Baptist Church at the time, was diagnosed with cancer, and he said, I don't want to come on the other side of cancer and write about how I was having faith in the cancer. He said, I'm writing this book right now while I'm struggling with chemotherapy, while the doctors don't have any promises or don't even know if I'm going to live. I'm showing you through this book that even in the middle of a struggle, you can trust the Lord. And I've used that book to give to people who are struggling with cancer or struggling with things. I encourage you to read that book. If you're in the middle of something that you think there's no way out of this, I'd encourage you to read Off Script. When God takes your life off script, the script that you had for your life and the plan you had for your life, and God says, nope, let's try something new. Let's try something different. Maybe that can bring your eyes upward once again. God, this weeping can only last so long. Dear God, this weeping time can only last for long. He says, that's right. This weeping will only last through the night. Joy comes in the morning. Hope that's encouraging. Stand if you would, please. We're going to sing a song that maybe